Well, Westmount, as always, let's just continue that expression of worship as we turn our attention to the Word of God. Take your copy of God's Word that you brought with you today and turn to Romans chapter 14. If you're visiting with us and don't have a copy with you, just look in the rack right in front of you. You'll see one there. Please take one, follow along with us, turn to the 14th chapter of Romans. From a young age, Ben Yehuda has always had an interest in climbing. His personal interest for Ben Yehuda took full bloom in 2012 when, at the age of just 24 years old, he set out to become the youngest Israeli to ever summit Mount Everest. With 5 years of ice climbing training, this is it at the age of 24. 5 years already behind him, 3 years in the Israeli Defense Forces squadron with that training, and 2 years of specific training to climb Everest under his belt, Yehuda was ready and he was strong. Now, others were not so strong. As Yehuda's Israeli climbing predecessor, Doran Erel, said, I quote, mountain climbing is dangerous. On Everest today, there are so many people, and a lot of them do not have the right experience. Indeed. And on that spring day in 2012, Yehuda met a number of weak climbers at base camp. One of those was a 46-year-old Turkish climber, Aydin Ermak, who was basically twice his age and looking to head up Everest. That day, as a crowd of climbers gathered at Camp 4 to climb the world's tallest mountain, Yehuda warned Ermak not to join the crowd heading out and cluttering Everest's face, especially given the particularly harsh weather conditions that year. He warned him, that weak climber. Later, Yehuda set out, and it was a tough climb in that weather, but okay for one strong and ready like Yehuda. Just 984 feet below the summit, that's 300 meters, Yehuda's personal goal was at hand. But at that elevation, he encountered a body in an ice crack. Yehuda approached and recognized the hat. He knew immediately who it was. It was Aydin Ermak, the climber he cautioned at camp. Aydin was groaning, he was disoriented, but he was alive. Very, very weak. This weak climber was passed by others in the crowd clamoring to Everest summit, and now here left, Yehuda found him with no gloves, no mask, and his face completely swollen with frostbite, but he was alive. Wrought with weakness, but he was alive. For Ben Yehuda, there was no hesitation. He put aside his personal interest of reaching Everest summit, all that training, and he took on the greater interest of this weak climber. Yehuda quickly connected Ermak, a man roughly his own weight, to his rappelling harness and began to maneuver them both down. At one point in the descent, and in order to keep Ermak alive and with him, Yehuda had to remove his mitten so he could hold Ermak and the rope more securely. Within minutes, Yehuda's hand froze in position, rope clenched. His fingers would be permanently damaged. With that, Yehuda endured a frozen oxygen mask, a perilous fall into an ice crack with Ermak tied to him, and a near-miss rope entanglement as Yehuda negotiated all with two bodies. 8 hours after finding Ermak, Yehuda brought him into Base Camp 4. And because helicopters cannot fly above Base Camp 2, they had to just, after a few hours' rest, keep going. Yehuda took another 20 hours to get Ermak to base camp 2 and finally to airlift rescue. Back in Israel, Yehuda was treated for brain damage, lung complications, and a right hand that suffered extensive permanent damage. The doctor said, we need to cut your fingers off, and Yehuda appealed that they would keep them with plastic surgery. Beloved, Yehuda bore the failings of a weaker climber in order to save him. Do you see that? He bore the failings of a weaker climber in order to save his life. Westmount, if that activity of a strong one bearing up for the weak one sounds familiar, that is because it's precisely what we have commemorated already this morning. In fact, it is precisely why you are here today, Christian, and it is precisely why you stand. Because a strong one built you, weak one, up. That's what Christ did for you, as Bill has led us in already. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, what? Christ died for the ungodly. That character of the strong acting for the weak is not just of Christ, of course. It's the character of the Christian. It's the call to the Christian who follows Jesus. Let's see it in our text. Romans 14 to 15 to 7. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're really orienting now on this last part. So skip ahead to 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can minister under it. Thank you for the truths that it conveys. Oh Lord, let us see them, understand them, receive them, and later live them. Father, we thank you again that you give us this privilege to hear from you, the one true God, by way of your word. Help us to continue to do that this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I read this week, it is always better to be right with God and suffer loss than to be wrong and avoid trouble. I agree with that. I hope you do too. And this morning, maybe you agree with that too, but our challenge as we head out with this new week upon us is to live out what we believe. Is that not true? That's our challenge together. Our challenge will be to lay down ourselves and suffer loss if need be to build up those around us. Our challenge this week will be to forsake selfishness, which is really difficult to do if we're being honest, isn't it? We got a lot of things to do this week. We do. I do, right? It's a challenge, beloved. Our challenge will be to lay down ourselves and listen. Biblically means completely. As we just read in verse 2, look at it with me. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. See, focus. So let us, Westmount, obtain help from God and his word. Let us examine this text. And our first point, the pleasure in building up. Verse 1, the pleasure in building up. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Once again, look at that verse. We encounter the two saints that have been in view. This passage really, remember, runs from 14:1 to 15:7, and there's two that are in view, the strong and the weak, both believers, both faithful, both in a local church context together, and thus both called to welcome one another, verse 1, and love one another, verse 15. Paul has called the weak, remember the saint, with a real but still forming understanding of their salvation and its implications. Paul has called the weak to not pass judgment, look at verse 2 of 14, to not pass judgment on the strong. And as we studied 2 weeks ago, because God alone judges opinions. That's God's business, not ours. Paul is called also the strong. Remember, the saint, often with a more developed and fully formed understanding of living in Christ. Paul is called the strong to not despise the weak. Also back to verse 2 in chapter 14. Not to thrust their opinions before them. And verse 13, chapter 14, by resolving never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance before their brother, their sister. Paul has been working through in this passage how the strong and the weak will live with one another. And by the way, if you noticed as we turned into chapter 15, both strong and weak are now named directly here. And not only that, Paul identifies himself with the strong. He says, "We who are strong." And lest any strong one be carried away by their own interests, Paul says here, the strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Do you see that? I want you to look at that word obligation. That means to owe, to be indebted, to be bound. Westmount, that tells us that the strong are in debt. They are bound to the weak in some way. That's what the text is teaching us. And how so? The obligation is to bear with the failings, the weaknesses of the weak. That's what it says. Now, I encourage us all not to be hasty here and say, yes, okay, I see that. I tolerate the weak. That's not what it's saying. This is not the sense of bearing with here. That actually, that expression, I tolerate the weak, is condescension. That's not community. NASB and LSB really bring out the real sense of the construction here. You'd say it this way, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. This is not bear with their weaknesses, this is bear their weaknesses. The word literally means to strap on, to carry, to bear the other's burdens. You see that? The picture is an actual load bearing, not distant tolerance. This is carrying the other. This is Ben Yehuda carrying Aidan Ermac down the mountain. This is the New Testament command in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Christian mandate. And the reality is described in Isaiah 53, as we've already commented on and demonstrated at the cross. Listen, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely he, you know who that is, Messiah, the suffering servant, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Same language. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Again, listen, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53, 12, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Beloved, bearing one another's burdens and weaknesses is not only for Christ. It's the pinnacle work of Christ, but it's not only for Christ. It is reserved in salvation for the only one that could bear such a sin burden, the Christ. But it is required of all of those in Christ coming after him in sanctification that we, like Christ, bear for one another, build up one another. Because, beloved, we're not just of Christ. We're not just Christians. We're not just of Christ. We are in Christ. We are in his body. And we are together, intrinsically, essentially, bound together in his body. Thus, we have an obligation to other body members who we are joined to. Do you see that? This is just by implication of our identity and our essence. Again, our independent natures, bents and streaks, stray us into selfishness here, don't they? So as help, let's be clear on the truth of this passage this morning. It is not strong saying, it would be nice if I could help the weak, if I could swing it. Or I trust someone else will help the weak, it's just not for me, or at least not right now. It is this, strong one, I am obligated to bear the weaknesses of my weak brother and sister. That's what it says. And see here, church, what actually makes one strong. Let's dig deeper. Consider this text with me. It's not many years in the faith, right? It's not academic Bible knowledge. It's not passion or giftedness or position or place or anything that we claim and want to defer that others have. That's not what it is. No, strong ones are identified by obligation that they bear up, end of verse 1, not to please ourselves. Strong saints are not selfish saints. I need to say that again. Strong saints are not selfish saints. Strong saints do not look to please themselves. Now, in light of that strong truth about strong saints in verse 1, let's pause for a moment. It is very common to this point, very, very common. Most readers have considered themselves, every time they go into the strong and weak, they consider themselves the strong ones, don't they? Right? As they're reading it, they assume that position that they are the strong. What's interesting, though, not in the sense of theology, but in terms of life and conviction. Is that not true? In your life and conviction and what you're living, everyone considers themselves a strong saint. And why is that? Well, many do not want to give second thoughts to what they do and what they eat and what they watch and what they join in. If that's what we're talking about, well, then I'm a strong saint and I can bear those things. Yes, many Christians, we would say sadly, without thought, have no problem admitting their weakness in not knowing the Bible enough. You'll hear that. They'll say, yes, I'm weak in that. I don't know enough of the Bible in that. But when it comes to practice, which jersey do they want to put on? The strong one. I can endure all manner of ungodliness because I'm the strong one. I can do that. My God allows that, and so on. And so we have this penchant for switching teams depending on if it's theology or practice. And once again, beloved, I only say that so that we see. Do you see our enduring problem? Our theology of convenience. As such, at this point in Romans 15:1, there might be a desire, and maybe it's tugging on you right now to say, wow, I thought I was strong, but I hear words like obligation, and I think I'm weak. Yes, the strong jersey is benign, but now this talk of obligations to the weak, of carrying, of bearing my sister's, my brother's weakness, well, hang on. If I give it thought this morning, it might be true that I'm the weak one, really, and such situational reasoning goes on. By the way, your reaction to verse 2 would confirm it. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So we are not to please ourselves, verse 1, but we are to please our neighbor, verse 2. Again, the Bible's call for the Christian's life focus, this is the call over and over again, is to not please yourself. Just let that sit for a moment. That is so antithetical to what you hear every day, is it not? But the Bible says, no, you are not to please yourself. One says, in trying to find the convenient team, strong or weak, says, wait, I thought this was the strong now. Well, look at verse 2. Paul says, let each of us. That is, beloved, each of us. Paul pulls back to say, that's you, that's me, each of us, all of us. Let each of us seek not to please self, but please our neighbor. The rest of the New Testament has many passages that corroborate this. Let each of us not seek our own pleasure, but the pleasure of one another. And again, we need to be careful here. This is not man-pleasing, so let's not run with that. Man-pleasing is condemned, Galatians 1:10. Colossians 3:22, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It's not man-pleasing. That man-pleasing is man-fearing, flattery for one's own comfort and security, and I think we know what that looks like. That man-pleasing is not godliness for the strong or the weak. For whoever it is, it's sin. It's sin. No, this is not that pleasing. This is pleasing our neighbor. Again, responsible Bible reading. We keep going, dig in. This is pleasing our neighbor, verse 2, for his good. Flattery is never good for our neighbor. Our own comfort and security, when that's it at all costs, is never good for our neighbor. Pleasing our neighbor for his good, for her good. This is building up one another in the faith to orient them toward the Lord. See that? This building up or edification, you hear that word, this is edifying, it's an edification, it means to build up. Edification, building up has a number of New Testament dimensions. Let's name the two big ones. Some neighbors we build up, right, for the purpose of salvation. For the purpose of salvation. We looked at 1 Corinthians 8 to 10 last week. But let's be reminded of this. Paul talks about this to the Corinthian church, this edifying, building up for the purpose of salvation. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then he says this, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. They may be saved. So some, We look to build up some neighbors for the purpose that they would be saved if God elects it and wills it. Some neighbors we build up for the purpose of sanctification. To the same church, so we'll just stick with the same church, same apostle. In the second letter, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8, listen to Paul the strong as he describes his relationship to those weak Corinthians. Listen to this. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Chapter 12, verse 9, or 19, listen to the same language. Have you been thinking all along, you Corinthians, that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for what? For what purpose is he speaking to the Corinthians? For your upbuilding, beloved. Chapter 13, verse 10, as he's closing the letter, for this reason I write these things, while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority the Lord has given me for what? Building up and not for tearing down. Beloved, this is the pleasure of building up, pleasing our neighbor for good, to build them up in the Lord. In spite of different opinions, we welcome, we love, we build up brother and sister. And do you see again how our selfishness gets in the way of that? Our own agenda gets in the way of that. Our pleasure is ourselves. And a good diagnostic this morning is, when is the last time you took pleasure that another one was built up because of your actions? When was the last time you took pleasure that another was drawing closer to the Lord? Or is it so much about building yourself up? The pleasure of building up outward to the Lord for others. Secondly, we've seen the pleasure in building up. Let's look at the picture of building up. The picture of building up. Look at verse 3 with me. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. As Paul does so often, he maps the Christian's call to action to Christ's action. In other words, the Bible says, Christian, do this as Christ did this. So here in our passage, as Paul calls the Christian to build up one another and not to please him or herself, he says this, verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. That's the call. Christ did not please himself. So yes, Christ is the picture of building up. And to illustrate this, Paul turns left, not to the Gospels and the account of Christ's ministry. You might expect him to do that. He doesn't go there, but he heads to the Old Testament. And the prophetic pictures in the Old Testament that are woven throughout the books of the Old Testament. Paul doesn't cross-reference the prophets, right? He goes actually to the Psalms. He takes us to the Psalms, and specifically Psalms penned by David from the life and experiences of David. David's pen and life, before we look at Psalm 69, were very far from ordinary, right? They were so often messianic pointers. I'll give you one example. We sang Psalm 3 this morning. Very much an expression, right? A messianic expression. How many are my foes? This is Christ, David, right? That pointer, that picture of foes coming against him as a messianic prefigure. In other words, in David's life, as recorded in the Old Testament, we see prefigurements, we see pictures, pointers to Messiah. This is what it was true locally with David. This is what's going to be true in a greater sense of the greater David. Thus, the New Testament writers go to the Psalms often. With the Holy Spirit indwelt in them, they recognize that as they read their Old Testament. And now we must too. The Psalms so often showing us the prophesied Christ, the picture of Christ. And of the Psalms referenced in relation to Jesus, none are more than Psalm 69. So we can turn there for a moment. We'll just be there briefly. Dave read that for us this morning. Very important psalm. Psalm 69, by the way, is referenced directly or indirectly throughout the New Testament. Every gospel writer goes to Psalm 69. Paul goes to Psalm 69. And the reason why the New Testament writer goes to Psalm 69 is for a glimpse, for a reminder, for a connection, not just to the life of Jesus generally in one sense, while that may be true, but to a specific event in Jesus' life, and that's the crucifixion. The occasion, by the way, then, as you look at Psalm 69, is David enduring evil. And likely this comes out as you read the psalm, he's enduring evil at the hands of his kinsmen. And David did this often, did he not? The evil was not from pagans, the evil was from his kinsmen. Whether by bans from Saul or bans from Absalom, David, the righteous sufferer, has become a stranger to his Israelite brothers. Look at Psalm 69, verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. That's quite a picture. He says in verses 6 and 7, O God of Israel, it is for your sake that I have borne reproach. Do you see that? He says to God, for your sake, O God of Israel, I've borne reproach. In other words, says David, my wicked kinsmen, my wicked brothers, are really after you, O God, but I'm bearing the wicked treatment. Psalm 69:9, if you look at verse 9, that's the reference in Romans 15. It says this, for zeal for your house has consumed me. And then look at it. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. In other words, God, they're after you and it's fallen on me. That's it most simply. Later in the psalm, David says this, look at verse 19 and 20. You, as he's crying out to God, know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes, this is to Yahweh, are all known to you. And you would say, why? Because they're your foes, Yahweh. Reproaches, verse 20, have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. So much here we could unpack. Again, we could spend the rest of the morning tracking the cross through this in Psalm 69. But Paul's point here is really to highlight one thing. This is why Paul comes back to Psalm 69 for Romans 15. It's in verse 9. The reproach that fell on Christ as the righteous sufferer. At the cross, God the Son did not please himself. We can turn back to Romans now. He didn't please himself. And look at verse 3. That's exactly what it said. For Christ did not please himself, but, Paul then takes us to that psalm, but that's key, he didn't please himself. But he rather pleased the Father. It pleased of us so much. Everything of what Christ did was to the pleasure of the Father, right? And that's the ultimate pleasing. And following that pleasing of God, the Father, Christ was also pleasing another, right? In a very different sense, but a very real sense. He was pleasing us, Christian. He was pleasing us. When he bore the reproach that others focused on God, he was pleasing us, building us up. How? Precisely by taking on reproach. Yes, Christ took on the reproach of God's hostility towards sinful men, God's wrath. He bore God's wrath to build us up. But, and that is true, and that's another message, but what Paul has specifically in view here in Romans 15 is reproach the other way, man's hostility to God. As David bore the hostility, right, of Absalom and Saul toward their God ultimately, so too Christ did for those he would die for, their hostility toward God. Think of Yahweh telling Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, 7, they've not rejected you, but who? God. What you're enduring, Samuel, is because they hate me. That resounds still to this day. So too, Jesus took on the reproaches of man's hostility to God. Again, this comes through verse 21. I'll remind you of it. We read it in Psalm 69. Just listen to it. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. That takes you directly where? To the cross. Yet, beloved, let's not even stop there or leave it there. What's Paul's point? It is you and me. Paul gives us the picture of building up. Christ is our example. Once in wrath, but here in reproach. This is what he does in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, looking to Jesus, practically for a congregation, talking about unity. And exactly what he's doing here, whether it's in Philippi or in Rome, the example of Christ's work as a template for our practice. Do you see that? The example of Christ's work as a template for our practice. So, in other words, just as Christ did not look to please himself, Christian, for your sake, so too you must not look to please yourself for the sake of your brother and sister. It cannot be more simple than that. If Christ, the strong, did not hold on to his prerogatives as God, and instead condescended for the weak, Christian, we would say this, how could we be any different? Why is it so hard then for us as Christ's followers to relegate, to forsake self-gratification? Why? Brother and sister, if you're in Christ, you not only have union with Christ, here's the encouragement. If you struggle with that, if you're in Christ, you not only have union with Christ, a union that comes from your position in Christ, secured by Christ alone, but here it is, if your position is in Christ, then that means practically, as you live out Christ, listen, you have the ability practically to lay your life down, your opinions, your food, your days, and the ability practically to take your life up again. You see the point? He did that positionally for you so that practically you can lay your life down every day for the sake of brother to build them up. And the question before us is this, do you? Do you? Do you, like Christ, look not to please yourselves? Do believers, do others, even kinsmen, reproach you for your convictions for following Jesus? Do we, like Christ, bear reproach? Do we, like Christ, look to build one another up? Is that your salient aim in life, to build up the brothers? Or is it to do the things you want to do? Christ, the picture of building up, is not our only necessary picture. Look at verse 4. For whatever, I know that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Paul appeals, do you see it directly and broadly, to the Old Testament Scriptures here, and he says of them, look at it, they were written for our instruction, for our instruction. So it would be our peril to forsake and ignore the Scriptures. Do you see that? We put ourselves in harm's way. We hinder ourselves when we forsake the Scriptures, especially in our battle with sin, especially if history repeats itself, especially if God's people are prone to do the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things took place. This is the idolatry of Israel in the wilderness and the wandering, right? Even though they had, in one sense, Christ the rock with them. These things took place as examples for us that we might not, what? Desire evil as they did. Can you imagine living life without reading your Old Testament? How much have you learned from the Old Testament this week, this year? Can you imagine for a moment just forsaking the Old? It has no red letters. I don't see Jesus speaking directly. I don't need it. No. Given for our good, to build us up. Listen, and not only for our moral instruction, but look at verse 4, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The text says the Scriptures give us encouragement, endurance, and hope. And I want you to just pause for a moment as you look at those. I think it is fair to say, would you agree with me this morning, that endurance, encouragement, and hope are three things we all could use more of right now? Do you agree with that? Absolutely. And where are they found? God's Word, right? So the issue then, if we struggle with our endurance, if we struggle with discouragement at times, and we wrestle with hope in moments, the issue then is not that endurance, encouragement, and hope are so elusive or distant for you today, or that you have so much going on, or that you don't understand endurance or encouragement and hope. That's not it. No, the issue is that we choose not to go to the source of endurance, encouragement, and hope. Does that make sense? The issue, it turns out, is us. We have it's shrink-wrapped, maybe, depending on how often we open it, on our shelves. Neon lights, open me up for endurance and encouragement and hope. Just open me up more than 4 minutes to start the day. Open me up, and I will give you endurance, encouragement, and hope. When we struggle with those things, possibly the issue then is us. Church, the scriptures contain Christ and many, many other pictures to build us up. So, beloved, can we together open the Word of God? Every day, open the Word of God. Finally, the prayer with building up. Paul wraps his section on unity with a beautiful prayer for unity. This is so good. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice. Is there a better picture in the local church than one voice? We heard it this morning already, did we not? But here in prayer, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First, notice how Paul connects verse 5 with verse 4. So let's do that. The Bible is a book of endurance and encouragement, as we just said, verse 4, because, why is that? Because it's a book, unlike any other, that is from the God of endurance and encouragement, verse 5. Do you see that? Second, Paul's prayer for the Romans is not that they would find that little spark to open their Bible. You know what I'm talking about. I just need to get motivated. I wish I wasn't such a procrastinator. Oh, I wish I could get disciplined. All I need is that spark to get me to open the cover of God's Word. No, that's not his prayer. He doesn't pray that. I hope you would be sparked to open the Word of God. The apostle says, may God grant you. This is a prayer, theologically sound, that recognizes whatever it is, and it is God, that causes us, that gives us the desire to open his Word, is nothing short than God himself. This is a prayer appealing to God for God to do what only God can do. And what is that then? Let's map it all together. End of verse 5. Not just to open God's Word, but here it is specifically, verse 5, that God would grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Can we live in harmony and unity unless God grants it? We can't. That's what the text says, right? We cannot live in harmony and unity unless God grants it. We cannot. Church, God, see the text, grants unity. And see it, God grants harmony with one another, and even more, let's just get all of the accuracy out of this text. Yes, you may say God grants harmony. Yes, many people want harmony and unity today for Russia and Ukraine and Israel and Iran, and maybe we in the church today, you want unity for the strong and the weak, but you need to see this. It's only accomplished, keep reading, in accord with Christ Jesus, right? And listen, whether for world powers or church members, unity cannot be achieved not only unless God grants it, but God grants it through his Son. Do you see that? Turns out, in one sense, here's your bad news, here's your discouragement, here's the bringing low. Turns out you can't be unified and you can't do it on your own, right? But here's the good news. You can, when God grants it, through his Son, Jesus Christ, like we have here, a gathered assembly of indwelt saints. God grants it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's not miss that in this text. Try as we might, beloved, try as weak humans do, try as those in the church weak in faith do, and we all feel that weakness of faith. We are impotent. And by the way, that impotence, that powerlessness, is not something the will and the strength or the faith of one good church member, weak or strong, can overcome. Even if they try to drum up one other that really feels it with them. Let's not get carried away with our individual battle plans. The text says what? Whatever it is we say in God through Christ, let's add a third tier, verse 6, that together with one voice. That's all of us. And you say, well, what about our disagreements? What about our opinions? And that is precisely the point of this passage, right? Paul laying down how we can, even when we disagree on opinions, come together with one voice. And it is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. The prayer with building up is a call for God to grant us harmony, and that our harmony would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it doesn't say, that through glorifying God, one opinion won out. Do you see that? It doesn't say through glorifying God, it turns out the strong really had it or the weak had it. Glorify our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, what it means in harmony is we forsake ourselves and we esteem Christ. Beloved, unity and harmony is achieved no other way. And can I say that with you? With you. Lay down yourself, Jason. Lay down yourself, Westmount member, and build up the other. Look to the other. There is unity no other way. And we can do that because of Jesus Christ. That's it. None of us, thank God, are clever enough for that kind of unity. We need God Almighty to grant it through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can come together with one voice. I trust, Westmount, we're all praying that. I pray every day you pray for the unity and the harmony of the beloved here. I pray that's part of your prayer. Because this is a great prayer to start if you're not, right here in verses 5 and 6. Paul caps this section then, reaching all the way back to chapter 14, verse 1. He caps this with verse 7. Look, it says this, therefore... In other words, here's the implication of all he's taught these past 30 verses or so. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul rounds up with both his arms, the strong and the weak, and says, Christ has welcomed you all. I want you to picture at the end of this passage all the variety of opinions and disagreement. Paul, right? The missionary papa, right? Imagine he's just got them all in his hands. They're all disagreeing. They all still may be. He's like, I've got you all. You know, the little Corinthian wanting to run away. No, I've got you back. The Philippian here. No, I've got you all, right? All of you. And what's the implication? Verse 3 of Christ's welcome is our welcome. Because Christ, you all have been welcomed. You must welcome each other. That's the implication of the fact that in varied opinions, each Christian's been welcomed by God. The implication is that you must, in your varied opinions, welcome one another, love one another, and build one another up. Church, and the question begs, it just begs after this passage, do we really welcome one another? It doesn't mean, did you say hello to someone when they came in today? That's not what that means at all. You get that really, that's good customer service in the world, isn't it? That's not welcome one another. Welcome one another is in the things we disagree with, in the varied opinions. Now that is a testimony to the world. Yet I welcome him. Yet I love her. Love one another. And as we saw today, do we seek to please ourselves? Do we defend stumbling blocks, calling them rights and liberties and clinging on to them because we like practicing them? Or do we build up one another, forsaking self, like Jesus denied, it didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? He laid that aside for the sake of building you up, Christian. Christian, will you bear the weakness of your brother and your sister? Will you forsake your own pleasing to build up your brother and to build up your sister? Will you do that this week? You remember Ben Yehuda? He has not yet reached Everest and may never reach Everest. But Aidan Ermack, do you remember him, the weaker one he saved? The weaker one he laid his life aside for, do you remember that? The one he strapped to himself, rappelled him down the mountain for 28 hours till the helicopter could take him, do you remember Aidan Ermack? He reached Everest. He got there. 1 year later in 2013. And why did Aidan Ermack reach Everest? Because he was saved. His brother didn't destroy him, holding on to his own agenda and aim to get to Everest. If Yehuda kept going, Aidan Ermack, forget Everest, he'd be dead. He'd be dead. Because another Ermack reached the summit of the tallest mountain in the world because another built him up to do so. Ben-Yehuda, the other, once said he was certain he would have reached Everest summit. You can imagine the reporters had many questions for Yehuda. And he just quietly said, I would have got there. But then he said this, and I quote, if I had continued climbing, Ermac would have died for certain. Can we just feel that as we leave? If I had clung to me, my brother would be dead. If I clung to myself, he would have died. He continues, other climbers, not you, Christian, other climbers just passed him by and didn't lift a finger. Note the irony with his fingers now. But I had no second thoughts. I knew I had to save him. End quote. Christian, is that your heart living the Christian life? I know I must save my brother and my sister. Like Yehuda, what weaknesses are we bearing for the sake of our brothers and sisters? Knowing that, listen, this is no hyperbole. Romans 14:15. When we hang on to ourselves, we destroy our brother. When we hang on to ourselves, we destroy our sister. That's what the text says, verse 15. So Christian, what's held back? Let's do this. Let's be resolved. What is held back? What would you give up less or lessen? Opinions, pleasure. What would you let go of to build up your brother or sister? Are you willing to do that for the weak among you, to build them up, not only not destroy them, but to bring them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the summit? That is the testimony we want to resound here, right? As we follow Jesus, he did it, so must we. That's a powerful testimony, right? Because it is the powerful testimony of the cross. That's what it is. Christ laid himself aside to build up the other. May God help us, Westmount, follow that example. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us follow your Son, if even into death, to build up our brothers. Oh God, we feel so weak, so incapable, so selfish as we live these lives. Oh God, help us. We are begging for your enablement so that we can indeed with one voice live in harmony with one another. Indeed, God, we beg and pray. We know that that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learned this morning. So help us, God. We beg and pray in his name. Amen.
Let's stand in closing song.